Good to see each one here this morning. There is still a few families missing. Some is on holidays, and the rest, I'm not sure where they are. But the Lord bless them. But the Lord bless those that came. And I'm not going to take no time. I want Brother Brian to come and just bring whatever the Lord has laid upon his heart. And he's come a long road, you know. He's come a long ways. And I think it's only but right to make an effort, a special effort, to come to a service. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I certainly agree with it. Praise God. And we just want a brother to come and preach whatever the Lord's led in his heart. God bless you, brother.
Amen. The Lord bless you this morning. Again, the pleasure is all mine, so they say. I really do enjoy being here. And you know, we have no agenda. We just want to be used of the Lord in whatever way He chooses fit. And we just pray that He blesses as we once again look into His Word. I love the Scriptures. Every truth that we'll ever need is found there. And we thank God for it. Praise the Lord. Now, I've got rather a lengthy reading. It's 21 verses, and it's taken from the book of Judges, chapter 13. And we want to read the first 21 verses. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the families of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass that when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame off the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we bless your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, Lord, as we've come in here this morning, Lord, it takes all of us to make this a meeting. It takes, Lord God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the word and upon the ministry. It takes the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the congregation. Lord, anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our lips to speak. Lord, bless and speak to us this morning out of your word. And we'd be very careful to give you all the glory and all the honour in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commit this message to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything that's troubling any of our hearts, I pray you just calm everything down, Lord. And just let us be settled in our souls, Lord. Many things happen in this life that trouble us. But Lord God, we look to you this morning. Lord, there's always calm in Jesus. There's always rest in the Lord. And Father, we look to you tonight, this morning, Lord, and pray that you just bring a calm upon all of us, Lord. And let us be in a position to receive from you. Lord, I commit all things into your hands now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God's glory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this was a little scripture that the Lord blessed to me last week, and I just put together a few notes. And I have to apologize because I think it speaks more to me than anybody. If I preach it this morning, I'm preaching it to myself. And it may seem like I'm preaching it only to the ministry, but I'm not. It's really the principles of what we want to talk about this morning apply to all of us. And I pray that the Lord would just bless His word to us. And it's really about God's messengers. And I just got a lot out of. I was thinking about the visitation of God's messengers, the heavenly messengers. Of course, the scriptures say that He's made His angels messengers. He's made them a flame of fire, and they were sent from God to deliver a word to the people. And I just want to focus on some lessons that we can learn, particularly I can learn, and I think we can all learn in our approach to the Lord. Some lessons we can learn from this visitation of the angel, and you'll find it's consistent throughout the scripture that whenever an angel visits anybody, there's a consistent theme and approach that they always take. One thing that is a blessing to me, and a little thought that was blessed to me some time ago now, is that in the Lord's Prayer, He gives us the essential things that we need to pray in our walk with Him. It involves forgiveness. It involves praying for His kingdom to come. It involves doing His will and not our own. It involves keep praying for the Lord to keep us from evil. But what I'd like to focus on is this, that Thy will be done on earth. And usually people leave it there, Thy will be done on earth. But He actually said, as it is done in heaven. In other words, God is saying that we should be praying that we would do God's will like those that are in heaven do God's will. So follow the pattern. And that thought was quickened to me in the sense that when we look at the angelic visitation to Manoah or to Manoah's wife, came twice to the wife and then she had to get the husband. I know probably some brothers wouldn't like that, but you know, God chooses who he visits. You know, he visited the woman, he visited Mary, and he visited many, but God chooses who he visits. But the thought that really blessed me concerning these, the doing the will of God, heavenly angels don't question, they simply obey. They don't need to understand even the message that God gives them. They simply have to deliver it. And they don't get into any debate or any argument or any, Lord, I'd rather just say something a little different or bring something a little variation on it. No, they do the will of God. The heavenly angels that are now in the presence of Almighty God, you couldn't be in that presence without there being such a tremendous impact upon everything that you are, your demeanor, and everything that you are. There's one thing we know: when we get into that presence, we'll all be humble. We'll all hit the dust. We'll all get down real low, because it is such a holy presence and such a glorious presence that we realize, in the light of that, we all are as nothing. But these heavenly angels that are currently in heaven, and the same angels that visited the saints in thousands of years ago, still live today. Gabriel, that angel Gabriel, appeared to a young man in Singapore. I can't give you all the details of the testimony, time wouldn't permit, but there was a visitation to a young man in Singapore concerning the coming of the Lord, and it's really quite a remarkable visitation. He appeared in the form of a man. He asked him who he was, and he didn't tell him. He just said, reminded him of what school he went to. He went to Gabriel's school, to a school called something with the name Gabriel in it, and he was to learn from that it was the angel Gabriel. I really need to look at that testimony once again, but that same angel visited Mary, Joseph. That same angel lives today, and if God so willed it could visit you or I, if God's purpose was such. But heavenly angels, they have learnt not to question. You see, there were one third of the angels that were cast down, maybe from a previous civilization before there was even the foundation of the world as we know it now, and which caused this whole earth to go into ruin and desolation. But there was a rebellion, and angels actually rebelled against God, and they refused to obey God, and they said they wanted to rise under their leader, which was Lucifer. They wanted to rise above God, and they wanted to ascend above God, and they Lucifer got all carried away with his own beauty and with his own abilities, and he wanted to rise above God. And the angels saw, the heavenly angels that remained with God saw the fall of the angels that had rebelled, and they realized that their doom was irretrievable. In other words, they were bound in chains, ready for the judgment of that great day, and there was never to be any redemption for those angels. Thank God that when the human race fell, God gave us a promise of a Redeemer and of a Saviour, so that fallen man can be saved, fallen man can know redemption, but the fallen angels were actually bound in chains and can never know deliverance and can never know salvation. So the angels that are in heaven now have lived through a tremendous rebellion, probably in another time before even the world was, they say the world was recreated. I don't want to go down that way because you can have all sorts of debates about it. But I kind of get a feeling about that. There's a few statements Brother Branham made along those lines. Some previous civilization that fell into absolute darkness and chaos, and the fashioning of the world was simply reforming it. And that's why they say that you can find skeletons, huge skeletons of huge animals that go way back before the recreation of the earth, when God recreated and renovated it again and created man and placed him on the earth. And so we realise that these angels, they never question, they simply obey. And I think that's a great lesson for every one of us. You know, sometimes God will give you a message and you question it. How many of us have been that way? God will speak to us and we question it. And even we'll try and run away from even preaching it or saying it. And yet God's laid it on your heart. He doesn't want you to question it. You better make sure it's the Lord, of course. But he didn't want the angels don't question it. They simply obey. They're in a position of total submission. They are totally in submission to Almighty God. Their will never even comes into the question. There's no way that the angels are going to argue. There's no way that they're going to refuse the task that is given. They simply carry that task out and deliver God's message exactly as they received it. Now, that's the way God wants you and I to obey the will of the Lord. Total submission, total obedience, no questioning. Just do what God said do. Lord, help us all. So, but some of the characteristics displayed by the angels on their visitation to men. Firstly, they were always reverent. Every messenger of God has a reverence. Sincere, reflecting the gravity of their task. They knew the importance of delivering exactly what God gave them. And so they say also, you know, they're very pleasant in their demeanor, but also very fearful. And so in that presence, there is a pleasantness. There is a wonderful pleasantness in the presence of God. These angels live there, but there's also a fearfulness. Not a fear like the enemy gives us, but a fear that is reverential and worshipful to Almighty God. And so they reflect the power and the sanctity of their God. They are divine representatives, and I believe every servant of God and all of us are divine representatives. Paul said that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are here to represent somebody else and not ourselves. Amen. We're here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so our representation should reflect what He is. Lord, help us. Help me. Help me, Lord. The other thing is that they are brief. Now, we'll come down to the ministry of man a little bit later. But they are brief. They don't embellish anything. You never get an angel coming with a 3-hour message. Isn't that right? They don't even sometimes, where necessary, that they will explain. But they're very brief. Some of the words and statements of God are just brief. They can be 3 words. Amen. But it's a word of God. And there's something behind that that's deeper than anything that could ever be expressed in hours and hours of sermons and everything else. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody else. I'm just trying to look at myself. And you've probably got your watches on me right now. So I better watch myself. But, you know, they are brief. They don't embellish. They only say what God gives them. And they're faithful to that. They don't give their own opinion. Of course, as human beings we do, but we want to look at the example. They don't give their own opinion. They only give the word of the Lord. Because our opinion really doesn't matter. And we all have opinions. We're human beings. They're brief, not embellished. They only say what God gives them. Didn't the Lord say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay? Didn't He say, whatsoever cometh more of that, it cometh of evil? Didn't Paul say that seeing how we have such a great hope, we use great plainness of speech? In other words, you never were confused what Paul meant. Amen. You knew exactly what he was saying. And he didn't really care whether you agreed or disagreed. He's just said what God gave him to say. The scriptures don't. The scriptures say, let your words be few, swift to hear and slow to speak. You probably all stoned me after this meeting. Because we've got some people that can talk pretty well, I guess. But he said, let your words be few, swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, it's good when you can listen to what somebody else has got to say. It's good when you can say, I want to hear what they've got to say, not necessarily what I've got to say. Now, I have a problem with that. I think we all do. But we need to be good listeners. In fact, we need to do more listening than we need to do speaking. And I think the angels reflected that in all of their visitations. As I said, they state their message and don't explain it. They only seek to please their master. You don't get them at the end of their message saying, "Did you enjoy the word? Did you enjoy the word? Was that good?" And, you know, as human beings, we like to hear, get good feedback, but the angels aren't worried about that. They're only worried about that they do exactly what God told them to do. And I think that's the way of servants we have to be, that we do just exactly what God sends us to do. The butler that's coming out, the minister or whoever we are that handle the word of God, the butler comes out with the meal. He didn't cook the meal. Somebody else cooked the meal. Somebody else provided the food. And the butler comes along and serves it up to the guests of the Lord. And the butler never gets any praise, and he shouldn't. The cook gets the praise, and the butler really only cares what the master of the house thinks about his stewardship. He only cares about his stewardship. You know, it's possible we can go places and minister as ministers. It's possible you can go places and give testimony that is totally rejected by the people. But if that is of God, all we can say is praise God. We are here to serve the Lord Christ. We are not servants of men. We're not servants so much of one another, although we do serve one another in the kingdom of God. But we do that by serving our Lord. And so these angels are only concerned about pleasing God. They carry out their specific tasks. They are sent of God. They do not go on their own volition. They don't go because they feel like going. They don't go because they enjoy going. They go because God sends them.
Amen.
And I think it's wonderful when we realise that we go under not under our own will or our own desire, but under the will of God.
Amen.
And each angel carries out this specific task. I cannot imagine heaven where God speaks to one of his principal angels and tells them to go down and visit. In this case, it was Manoah. It was Manoah's wife. I cannot see another angel butting in and saying, "Well, don't worry, I'll go. Let me go. I'll go and do it." You would never say that in the presence of God. Our job is not to try to do somebody else's job.
Amen.
Our job is not even to try to be like anybody else, but be what God made us and be the best you that you possibly
Amen.
Can be. And so they're not to question what another man is doing. You know, it was like Peter questioned what John was going to be doing, and Jesus said, "What is that to thee if he tarry until I come?" In other words, the Lord said to Peter, "It's none of your business, but Lord, I got the keys. I'm the general overseer. I got the keys." He said, "That nothing to do with you. You do what I told you to do. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, and you don't worry about what I'm going to do with John." You see, we don't want to interfere into another man's territory. It's between that man and his God. It's between the Lord and the servant. May we all be his servants. So they carry out this specific task. They would never interfere and try and do another man's work. We'll utterly fail if we try that. You know, we have many Bible examples, and I won't go too deeply in them, but there was when Absalom rebelled against David, and finally he was killed. There was a man by the name of Ahimaaz that wanted to go and give David the news. Now, Joab said to Ahimaaz, "You haven't even prepared, you're not ready, and you don't even have a message to run with." I can tell you this, a messenger has a message from God. A messenger has something to say. You know, when we come to the end of the meeting, something must have spoken to the people. It, it, it
a whole lot of stories or just a whole lot of talking and a whole lot of emptiness. It's got to be the word of the Lord. It's got to be God's word. And we get a lot of that actually, but nevertheless, Ahimaaz, he wanted to run. It's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, the God alone that shows the mercy. But Ahimaaz, he wanted to go. Job said no. He said, I'm going to send Cushi. Now, when the two men, and then in the end, he kept persisting. He wanted to go. You've always got to watch it. A man's not called to do something for God just because he wants to, or just because he's got enthusiasm. He's got to be called and sent of the Lord.
Amen.
And usually, the man that's called and sent of the Lord, he's the man that's running from it, you know. But this Ahimaaz, he wanted to run. And he was a good runner. Don't get me wrong. He was a better runner than the man God sent. But you see, it doesn't matter how good you can run, if you're not the man that is to carry the message, when you get there, it's not going to have the effect that it should have. And that's what happened with Ahimaaz. He ran to David. David was quite pleased. He said, Ahimaaz is a good man, and he comes with good tidings. See, Ahimaaz was this kind of a man. He was always going to tell you what you wanted to hear. He was always going to cater to the audience, and he was always going to come with a good word. Now, I do believe in the good tidings of God. I believe the whole gospel message is good tidings, and we run with those good tidings. But you know, you can't give good tidings about a bad event. And Ahimaaz wanted to give good tidings about a bad event. We get good tidings about the good events that our Lord performed for us in redeeming us from our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. But he wanted to run, and he did run. And he was capable of running. He was a better runner than Cushi. But Cushi was sent, and Cushi had the tidings. He was there. He was an eyewitness of Absalom's death. And so when he went to David, he had something to say. And I tell you, unless you've been a witness in yourself, you've got nothing to say.
Amen.
See, we've got to witness what God has done, witnessing it in our own life, and then we've got a testimony. You can't tell somebody how to get saved unless you've been a witness of it.
Amen.
You've got to have the experience yourself.
Right. Yeah.
Anyway, so we see how Cushi actually came, and when Ahimaaz came, they had to tell him, just wait there until Cushi gets here. Because Cushi was a bit slower. Maybe he was an older man, I don't know, but he was not as good a runner, and he got there a bit later. But when he arrived, he gave the true tidings, and it wasn't good news for David. David wept over the death of his son, but Cushi was the one that actually was prepared and sent, even though Ahimaaz wanted to also run. You know, the race doesn't go to the strong, and the race doesn't go to the swift. The race goes to those that God calls. And you know, when Moses was called, he didn't even want to go because he had a speech impediment. He said, I can't speak. Aaron was a preacher, not Moses. Moses wasn't a good speaker. So every time Moses wanted to talk to the people, he used Aaron, who was his mouthpiece. He was a good speaker. But Aaron was the man that God sent. Moses was the man that God sent. Anyway, you know, we've got a really good example of that in two men, Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. Before Billy Graham ever got started on the field, there was another evangelist by the name of Charles Templeton. He was a powerful preacher. He was preaching to thousands of people, getting many souls saved, etc. And they say much more talented than Billy Graham. A much better preacher than Billy Graham. But Billy Graham, through the Youth of Christ, got linked up with Charles Templeton, and they worked for a while. But after the Second World War, Charles Templeton started to question God. Started to question how a God could cause 6 million Jews to go into the gas chamber. And he started to go down a path of doubt and unbelief. I don't know any
half worse than that, than the affliction of unbelief and doubt. And it can happen. It's happened to a lot of people. We've got many examples of people that we've known that have gone down that path of doubt and unbelief. They're starting to doubt everything that God did, even in our generation. And I tell you, it's a really dark place to be. Oh, how wonderful it is to have faith in God. How wonderful it is to come into a place of faith. But when those doubts come in, it's like a dark shadow. And it leads deeper and deeper into a dark cave. No, it's a sad place to be in. Charles Templeton went down that path. Billy Graham, not as talented, not as capable, not as good a preacher. And listen, there are a whole lot of better preachers than Billy Graham. A whole lot of better preachers. You had some in your own country. Don't think of yourself anymore. You had some in your own country. Right? There were good preachers. I think of Ian Paisley and some of those men. Powerful preachers of the word. But you see, the thing is, and they had their field of service, but you see, God had called Billy Graham, and therefore God blessed Billy Graham's ministry. It wasn't the ability of Billy Graham. When you read his life story, and you read Just As I Am, he's the first one to admit that one of the greatest questions he had is, why me? Why me? Why did God call me? He remained very humble in regard to that, the success of his ministry. But you see, God called him. So we've got to be sent of the Lord. And it isn't according to our ability. It isn't according to how good we can preach. Listen, I met some preachers in the early years, back in the 70s. They could preach, really preach. I remember one, I won't mention his name, he was an Aboriginal brother. He was an anointed man, he could preach. But the dedication wasn't there. The commitment wasn't there. A few years later, he's off the field. A few years later, you don't hear about him anymore. You see, it takes more than just having an ability. It takes more than just having a talent. It takes a commitment like these angels had. It takes a commitment. I remember hearing one old singer, that was explaining that you needed talent, but he said there was something far more important, and that was dedication. That whatever ministry God gives anybody, it's got to be dedication. There's got to be dedication. Listen, God's called you to do anything, you give your whole heart to it.
Amen.
You give everything you've got to it. If you're a musician, give all that you've got to it. If you're a preacher, give all that you've got to it. Give God your time. Give Him your spare hours. Give Him your leisure.
Amen.
Give Him your prayers. Study to show yourself approved of the Lord. You know, I think these things are all important and are instructive to us all. The interesting thing about Charles Templeton was this, that after many, many years, he died in the early 2000s. After many, many years, they interviewed him about Billy Graham. And he began, and he some of the things that he said, I'm not going to read them to you, I've got them on my little tablet here, but I'm not going to read them now, but they break your heart when he came to be an older man. And he started to talk about Jesus Christ. He spoke about him as the greatest man, the greatest one that ever lived. And in the end, he said, oh, how I miss him. How I miss him. You know, and speaking like that. And they say, when he came to his deathbed, that there were angels in the room, and that he was dying, and he rose up from his bed, and he said, they're here. The angels have come. It's glorious, he said. They're bidding me come. He said, I'm coming. I'm coming. You see the grace of God to that man? God had to put him aside and call the man that he'd sent to do the work. And that was Billy Graham. But I tell you something. God never forgets anybody. God doesn't forget his children. Now, I'm not saying just go and be an atheist or whatever. That's a horrible thing. But God knows the hearts of his people. So, you know, the other thing is this. These angels weren't actors on the stage.
They weren't comedians. They weren't called to make us laugh. Now, I know I've said a few things this morning, but you know, they weren't called as comedians. Sometimes humor comes out naturally, and that's okay. But you know, when you get up and you're trying to be funny, preachers are the worst comedians on earth. There are some good comedians in this world, but most of them are not preachers, because that isn't their job. Neither are they actors, neither are they there to put on a performance that is going to attract the attention of the people. They're not there to act a part as the preacher. They're to be faithful to the word that God gave them. We've got a lot in evangelism today, particularly in the United States. There's all kinds of things that they actually make me sick, actually. Perhaps I shouldn't go into it, any of them, but there's a whole lot of things that they do, you know. Hello, and you know, is there anybody home, and all of these kind of acting. I don't believe God's really pleased with that. If people do it, I'm sure he overlooks it. But for me, I think you couldn't imagine an angel coming saying, is there anybody home? You turned up this morning? Hello? You gotta watch all of this acting, putting on a ministry. You don't have to agree with me on that. That's just my convictions. I couldn't see an angel of God acting like that. I think that there's such a reverence, such a presence, but also such a pleasantness that we would have to say they've come from a presence that is far greater than what people feel on earth. They've come from somewhere. They've come from the holiest of holies. Bless the Lord. There was another prophet. We've got an example of another prophet that was sent of God, and he was sent down to Jeroboam to say that God was going to raise up a king by the name of Josiah, and that he would burn the priest's bones on the altar, and he rebuked Jeroboam for his idolatry. Jeroboam reached out to try to grab him, and his hand withered, and then Jeroboam pleaded with him that he would heal him, and he prayed for him, and Jeroboam's hand was prayed for, and he was miraculously healed. And then Jeroboam invited him back to come to eat with him in his house, and the unnamed prophet said to Jeroboam, he that sent me told me not to tarry. He that sent me said, deliver your message and get out of there. Now there's an element of that, and we don't want to go to such an extreme that we're totally antisocial, but there is an element of that, that the main duty is to bring the message. But what happens when the social side comes in? That's where everybody's got to be really careful. Because people are good people. I mean, it's not that people are bad people. But people get ensnared. And God didn't want this messenger to be ensnared. So he left and went on his way back home. But then he wasn't going to be tricked by Jeroboam. But there was another man that came out that was a prophet of God. And he said, the Lord told me to tell you to stay. Now here's the other thing. God wants to tell you something. He'll usually tell you.
Amen.
He'll usually tell you. Now we can use other means, but you know, we have to have direct communication with God. We've got to know when God speaks to us, and then it doesn't matter what anybody else says. We've got to stay with what God gives us. Don't move away from it. Stay with what God gives you. But you know, this man, he was a bit fooled by this. He obviously, this other man, was a spiritual man. He was a prophet. But God caused him to do that. Don't ask me why. A test for this other younger prophet, the unknown prophet, not named. And he stayed. And then when he stayed, the man that had convinced him to stay got up and prophesied that he shouldn't have stayed, and that he wouldn't come to the sepulchre of his fathers. And then he went away from left to depart, and a lion found him in the way. It didn't kill him. Well, it killed him, but he was just standing by the carcass. Didn't eat him or anything else. And the old man of God said, bury him in my sepulchre, because this man was a man of God. But he stayed too long in the wrong place. He stayed too long under an influence that God didn't want him to be under. He should have gone straight away.
Amen.
And you see, nobody can... I remember a brother told me years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He went out to be a missionary and he went to see Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said to him, he said, three things I want you to remember. He said, the first one is that you're a son of God and that a part of God dwells in you. The second thing he said is, don't organize or get tangled up with men. He said, stay free and stay independent. And I think that's the way God would have every servant. Stay free, stay independent. And I can't remember what the last thing he said was, but those two things always stick in my mind. He told me that testimony many times. Stay free and stay independent. That's exactly what God told Brother Mamlis as well. Stay free, stay independent. He also told him you'll be on the backside of the desert. And that's where he was in Phoenix. By himself, but it was a very good minister. We had him in Australia a number of times and really enjoyed his ministry. Very established in the Word of God and always referred to the Scripture. Was a great teacher of the Scripture. So, what happens is, and it's very easily to happen, you get drawn into influences and politics. Now, I'm not saying that for here, I'm saying that for Universal, I'm saying that for me. It's so dangerous. That's why God said, I'll give you something to say, get in there and say it, but don't get tangled up. Get out of there when you're finished. Stay free.
Yeah.
Do you know how good it is to be free?
Yeah.
Do you know how good it is to be free? I know my name's Freeborn. I guess it's had some impact upon my life, truly, because I've always had to be free. As soon as somebody tries to control me, it's over.
Yeah.
I like fellowship, but I don't like somebody trying to control my life. Or somebody trying to influence my life, not in a godly manner, or for a particular persuasion or a particular idea, all under the name of fellowship and social accommodation. And I think that's what the reason we have those things in the Scripture. Not that we're not to be friendly, but stay free. Stay independent. Jesus mixed with sinners, but he didn't become a sinner. He stayed independent. So that the other thing I want to say is, they always leave an impact. An angel of God always leaves an impact. See that word that he gave. If only they could have realized the power of the word that was given to Manoah and his wife. And that a word was this, that there was to be a son born and he was going to be a Nazarite. And when he said it the first time to the woman, said he was to be a Nazarite, then she said to her husband, he told me he was going to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth to the day of his death. Let me tell you, God calls a man, he never takes that call away.
Amen.
God is not an Indian giver.
That's right.
And God makes you a son of God. When God gives you a new birth, you're born again, and that's it. No man can take it away from you. No man can destroy it. So that was very important for the parents of of Samson. It was very important for Samson to know that he, pardon me, he was to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth to the day of his death. Let me tell you, when God saved you, he saved you forever.
Amen.
When God redeemed you, he redeemed you forever.
Amen.
No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and no man can even come except they be drawn to my Father. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is the will of the Father. Of those that he has given me, I should lose none. And he went on to say, my sheep hear my voice. And he said, he said concerning some of the Jews, he said, you don't come to me because, as I said, except to be given, it wasn't given to you to come. That's pretty plain words.
Amen.
You know, Jesus didn't mince his words with the religious leaders of his day. All right. I'll put my watch down and make sure I don't go too long. I just need to finish this off. But so they always have an impact. Now the other thing is that whoever you are, not just a ministry, Peter said, if any man speak, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, God said, I want you to speak as my mouthpiece. In and out of the pulpit. In your daily life. In the home. Wherever you are. Speak as the oracles of God. So when somebody's discouraged, speak a word of encouragement.
Amen.
When somebody's down, don't push them further. Lift them up by the word of the Lord. Amen. And the promises of God. Speak as the oracles of God.
Amen.
What a blessing. God help us all. Now then, we come to man. Now the gospel wasn't committed to angels. It was committed to men. The message of the New Testament, the glorious message of the New Testament, was not given to angels. It was given to men. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desired to look into. 2 points I want to say here, and that is this. You cannot preach without the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You must have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
We will never, that God does not speak through dry lectures.
Amen.
Through empty words. He always anoints. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 40 that the anointing is the everlasting priesthood.
Amen.
That's why they had to wait until the anointing came and the power came of that anointing, and then they went out and proclaimed it, because when it's done under the anointing, that anointing falls on the hearer and on the congregation all the way around, and we actually, not only are we ministering a word, we are ministering a spirit. So God help us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got an attitude, and you're ministering under that kind of a spirit, you'll create an attitude. You've got the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you'll create that anointing on somebody else's life. That's why some things we just can't tolerate, because it brings the spirit with it. In fact, the Bible says that we are to try the spirits. The spirits, not necessarily the word. I think it was Spurgeon said, there's so many ministers going around. He said, and you listen, and maybe you can't find too much wrong, but when they leave, they had a different spirit on them. He said, it leaves a bad smell in the church. And that's exactly what happens. So it's got to be preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. And then it goes to say, which the angels desire to look into. Now here, pardon me. Here's the great mystery of it all. That God would commit such a word to you and I. That God would commit such a word to a man like Peter, who's immediately after receiving the keys of the kingdom, denied the Lord 3 times. To think that God would commit his word to variable men, men that change, and we all are that way. But he did. When I think of the sacredness of it all, and that God would commit the preaching of his word to a man, just an ordinary man that he called to the ministry, or to you with a testimony, or to any one of us that have a testimony of Jesus Christ, What a responsibility. I know there's a big lack of ministry today. Certainly not in this assembly. This is, I don't know any assembly that's got so many ministers that are anointed as this one. And what a blessing. But there are, and I don't understand it, because there are places where you just can't find ministers. But the worst thing of all is somebody to assume and presume that they're called to preach. We see so many young people around the world. Oh, I feel I've got a call to the ministry. Never had a Holy Ghost experience. Never met God on the backside of the desert. Some don't even have a congregation. Don't even have an invitation. Never mind a congregation. Not that you need that. If you've got a real call, God will make a way for you. God's gifts make room for a man. But so many presume. And then you know what happens when that happens? All you do is put burdens on people. You don't lift them off. And people will come along and they'll put up with you, but they hate to hear it. They'd rather be out of the church. Because you're not ministering anything to them. You're not ministering the Holy Ghost to them. You're not ministering the Word of God to them. You're ministering your own platitudes, your own philosophies, your own ideas, your own thoughts about things, and you might string a few quotes together and feel like you've got a great message when God never even sent you in the first place. And then all that does is put burden on the rest of the ministers because they've got to deal with that thing. That's the truth. So committed to unworthy men, but what a responsibility. Because if we do assume to do something, we'll only bring judgment on ourselves if we're not called of God. And of course, we each and every one of us have to operate within the measure of faith that God has given to us. Not somebody else's faith and not somebody else's ministry. You know, years ago, I remember it was back in the 60s. Billy Graham's son-in-law, Leighton Ford, came to Australia to hold an evangelistic crusade. And he tried to pattern his ministry after his father-in-law. It just didn't work. Just had no impact at all. It just, you knew that all he was trying to be was another Billy Graham. The thing is, you know, I read a lot of Christian history. I read a lot of life stories. I never read two men the same. They're all unique. That's a wonderful thing about the kingdom of God. They're all unique. And they all had to operate within the faith and the measure of faith that God had given them. And as soon as you try to go out of that measure, if you try to go into another man's measure, you just get everything messed up. God help us. The thing is, we've got to know what's effective. Even in our testimonies and everything that we do, what is effective? This is another really serious thing, and that's this, that the administration is given to man. Now let me explain myself. When Jesus went away, he committed the affairs of the household and the goods of the household to his servants. But it was up to them how they managed it. They had to manage it. And you can either do a good job or a bad job. But they were called to manage. And every one of us are ambassadors. We're stewards of the kingdom of God. And you know, the only thing that's required of a steward is not to be successful, but to be faithful. It's required of a steward that he be faithful. You say, I've got a congregation of three. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Be faithful to your testimony as well. This isn't just a preacher's sermon. There's truth in all of this for every one of us. Just be faithful to your own testimony. Be faithful to what God's done to you or for you. You know, even Brother Branham had to be corrected on his administration. Now, I wouldn't say that if it's not so plainly written and so plainly spoken by himself. That when he had the first pull, he called the miracle line.
Mm-hmm. What a line. What meetings they must have been. But the angel of the Lord, and people were, all sorts of miracles happening. The angel of the Lord came to him and said, "You're to stop doing it, because the people will not believe except they see miracles." Mm-hmm. See, God wants us to believe His word. Yeah. Jesus always referred back to the word, always said, "You go and give a testimony to the priest according to what Moses said in the word, as part of your healing." But you know, he then came to a point where, for some reason, he continued doing it. And then the people in that miracle line, every one of them became sicker. Not well, they became sicker than what they were when they came into the line. And the angel of the Lord came back to him and said, "I told you not to do it." But the administration was there. Second Paul, the revealing of the secrets of the heart. You remember that? When he had that vision, when he was fishing and he got all the line tangled up, and he was trying to explain it. He said, and the angel of the Lord said, "I told you not to do that. Don't explain the gift. Leave it alone." You know, many times we all say too much, but don't explain the gift. He said, what you've started is a whole lot of carnal impersonations. And then what do we get after that ministry of William Branham? "Oh, the Lord tells me there's a man at the back there that's got back problem." Well, I could say that today, and I'm sure there's somebody at the back there that's got a back problem. It's true. And that's sort of, now, some of that comparison, you got your Janus and your Jambres rising up as well, repeating the same thing, and some of it was accurate. But the point is that the administration of that was left in the hands of Brother Branham. He wasn't stopped on the platform from doing it. Why? God had committed that to him, and the responsibility for the administration of that ministry was in his hands. And then the angel of the Lord corrected him on that and said, "You shouldn't have explained it." But if you listen to the tapes when he is explaining it, he's under the anointing. You say, how do you understand all these things? We've got a role to play. You know, Elisha was under the anointing when he cursed those 40 children. He was under the anointing when he called fire down upon the 50. And the Lord Jesus didn't want to be identified with that spirit, because he said, "You know not what spirit you're of," when the disciples wanted to do the same thing. So none of us are perfect. And I think it's a miracle that somebody like Brother Branham survived with such a gift and such a ministry, that he stayed humble. I wonder how many men would have stayed humble under such a manifestation of God. But he did. It was the hand of the Lord. But the administration was in his hands. And I won't say anything about the last one, but you think about it. Just think about it. If you come and preached a sermon in here today, if I preached a sermon in here today, and I said to Tommy, "I don't want that to go out, Tom, but let's cut it off. I'm going to go back to your place and I'm going to record the last half with you in your home, and then let's release that." Why would you do it? Why would you do it? He was told not to say certain things. You know what it's like? Men speak. Now, I'm not saying that's the case, but you think about it. And then you think about all the things that have come as a result of people trying to interpret statements that weren't clearly identified and issues that weren't clarified and made plain so that we could run with a vision and preach it. And so what happens is men come along and form their own interpretation. I don't want to go into those interpretations. It's not profitable for us to do that, but they go into their own interpretations and people are interpreting things that were never said based on statements. Even they didn't want the rapture tape released, and you think of all the things that have come out of the rapture tape. But the administration is left in the hands of the man. That's not criticism, by the way, because I believe in that ministry 100%. It was absolutely sent of God, and I believe in all of those Pauls. I believe that God was in that, absolutely. But the administration's in the hands of man. Now you may not understand that, but that's the truth. So then who can know anything except by the spirit of a man? If I'm going to come and talk to you, you know, as two men, we can talk together about the things of a man. And we have a common understanding about the things of a man. If I'm going to come and talk to you about the things of God, I've got to have the spirit of God. I know the things of a man by the spirit of a man. I know the things of God by the spirit of God. If I have no contact with the spirit of God, but have only learned a whole lot of philosophy or a whole lot of theology, I don't care whether you're a Baptist or whoever you are. Applies to everybody, and we come down and try to have a talk. I can't talk to you about the things of God because I don't have the spirit of God. I might be able to quote the things of God, but I really can't have a deep, in-depth conversation with you about the things of God unless you've got the Spirit of God, and we've both got the Spirit of God, and then we understand the things of God because we've got the same Spirit. Yeah. Now the other thing, and I just want to close with some of these thoughts. Why wouldn't God commit it to angels? Because angels weren't men. Because angels had not been lost. Angels could not have full empathy. They could not have full empathy for lost sinners like you and I could, because we've been there. They couldn't give a testimony of this salvation experience, so they stand back and listen to it. Angels desire to look into it. They want to know, how is this working? That they're just given a word and they come and deliver that word. But now here we see the ministers of the New Testament that are actually anointed of God. They actually speak the things of redemption and what they've been through. Their trials, their valleys, their victories, their defeats, their triumph. What the blood has done for them. What the Holy Ghost has done for them. And angels look at that. They've never been there. Sure, they're anointed. Sure, they're used of God. But God uses man to preach the gospel. When the angel came to Cornelius, he said, go and ask for Peter and he'll tell you the words of this life. Amen. They can't deliver it. The salvation message was not given to them. They're messengers to deliver a specific message that God has given for that one that they're being visited. But when it comes to the salvation experience, they can't empathize. So we have a greater capacity to share the New Testament gospel than even angels do. Because they cannot sing the songs of redemption. They will sing the glory of God, but they cannot sing songs of redemption. And I want to say that God gets more glory in the fields of redemption than he gets in the fields of Eden. In the fields of Eden and the fields of creation and the glory of God that he has made are all wonderful. But more glory comes out of the fields of redemption. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. God help us to appreciate it.
Amen.
So they can't speak from it. So our capacity in regard to the New Testament ministry is even greater than what the angels are, and different from what the angels are, but it comes with greater peril. It comes with greater temptations, because we are men, and we are women, and we're subject to failure. The opportunity for failure is great. So what should that do to every one of us? Whether you're a preacher or your testimony or whatever it is, it should cause us to be prayed up. It should cause us to fear God and wait on the Lord and say, Lord, keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me in the right path. Keep me on the true way, Lord. I really need it. I feel that within myself. You know, one of the most foolish things is men get to feeling like their opinion's right, always right, always right. But the one thing that God will deal with all of us is we're not always right. That we do need correction. and we do need growth in knowledge and understanding and in the grace of God. But we have to learn that we need to constantly watch and stay prayed up, stay humble before the Lord. Stay right down low so God can deal with us. And then that's a safe place. You say, how will that be? Well, you know, the Bible also says that the saints shall judge the angels. Think about that. What a position to be in. To judge the angels. But the scriptures say the saints shall judge the angels. Well, there's a great gravity and privilege as well with every one of us that are called to follow Christ.
Amen.
To be faithful to Him and to be faithful to His Word. Faithful in our testimony. Faithful in our conduct. Reflecting our God. Being ambassadors for Christ. These thoughts were a great blessing to me, a great challenge to me. And I really believe they should be to all of us this morning. That we need to be challenged in our walk with God and in our administration of the kingdom, in the things that God has given us to do. Do you have that chorus, "Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true"? There's a race that I must run, for a victory is to be won. Amen. You don't know that? Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true.
Amen. Well, you know, we're relying on His great faithfulness to keep us true. God's great faithfulness. Do you know that hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness"?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's just sing that.